So what I want you to do this morning, church family, is to turn to John 21. We are eventually going to get there, but I'm going to talk about a whole bunch of other stuff first, like as if I've already haven't completely gone off track. But, you know, Don's pretty great at saying after about 15 minutes of preaching, okay, now I'm going to start preaching. Isn't he really good at that? It's amazing. It's like, what do you mean start preaching? I just feel like I just got enough already. Like, what do you mean you're going to start your sermon? It's awesome. He's so good at that. Don is, he's in a series, if you've been with us the last few weeks, of going through the Psalms, and I'm not going to preach directly from the Psalms today, but I am going to read Psalm 23 again, and we're gonna land in Psalm 51 with a little bit of John in between, okay? So just kind of help you get the stage set for where we're going this morning. I had Roxanne read Psalm 23 this morning because it very much links in with Peter's story. I think it links in with our stories and how when we just go through some dark stuff, it's God who's the one who restores us and who brings us back and who leads us, right? David's words there in verse 3, he restores my soul, right? He restores my soul. On Friday, there was a memorial service. There's a young adult in our midst whose uncle passed away, and so we did a little service. It was very small. But the one request from the family was, Tyler, we want you to read Psalm 23, and we want you to preach on forgiveness, right? Because there was a bunch of unbelieving people at this funeral. And what an awesome opportunity, right? It's amazing how the Lord uses those hard times sometimes to just show his glory and to show his goodness through the preaching of this gospel. And so we looked at Psalm 23, and it links also with Peter. And at this grad thing for the kids 2 weeks ago, I preached on Peter and just his restoration after he denied Jesus 3 times and how Christ on the shore restores him, and then not just restores him, but gives him now a job to do, right? And so that's where we're going to go this morning. And I'm just going to reread Psalm 23 to just kind of keep that fresh in our minds. David says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Many of us this morning are potentially walking through some hard, dark valleys. Right? You don't need to raise your hand or nod your head, but I'm going to just assume in the first service, in this service, with this many people here, there's going to be some people going through some dark stuff right now. God is still leading you. God is still with you. He is the one who restores your soul. "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I think of a rod and a staff, and I don't feel super comforted when I think about what a shepherd did with a rod and a staff, right? But that's a good thing. We can take comfort in the fact that the Lord wants to come alongside us and lead us and sometimes nudge us along, right? As we see how he does that with Peter and even people like David, right? "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What an amazing cry and plea and prayer from David, right? And last week, Don pulled out the whiteboard. I promise you I will not do that today. But he pulled out the whiteboard, and he drew us that chiastic structure, and he just pointed out that David, right, amidst all his darkness, he still felt like he could cry out to God, right? The man was really messed up, wasn't he? Sometimes the darkness that we walk through is self-inflicted, and sometimes it's just brought up upon us because we don't know. Maybe God's just trying to work something out in our lives. But David, I mean, he killed a man to cover up his sexual sin. It doesn't really get much worse than that, does it? Right? And in the midst of that, he comes to a point of repentance, and there's other points in his life where he's being chased by multiple people, by armies, by people that want to throw spears through his body, right? So some of it is self-inflicted, some of it is just his circumstance, and he cries out in places like Psalm 23 and Psalm 18 last week, and in Psalm 51 at the end of this morning, where he just recognizes who God is, and that he's the one who restores. It's interesting that we're talking about restoration this morning, because in the gym, I looked up, and in through the doors walked one of my old mentors from Pamarin. And it's like, oh boy, he's got the dirt on me. That's awesome. Thank you for being here this morning. But you could probably attest to the fact that God is a God of restoration, right? Amen. I mean, if you guys know me, I need restoration, right? I need that restoration. We all need it. We need it because of our sinful state, because without it, we're doomed. We're destined to hell. And so we need to be brought back to God. And we need it every single day. We need that reminder. Lord, would you just cleanse my heart? Would you help me walk good with you today? And so that was David's life. But I love thinking even about the word restoration. I'm sure there's many of you here who like restoring stuff. Anybody like restoring cars or furniture or just old things? I love watching shows on like the History Channel of people just taking just junker cars and just restoring them back to just pristine condition. It's so awesome. Growing up in Winnipeg, we were part of car clubs and my dad was really into cars. At one point between my dad, my brother and I, we probably had like 7 to 9 cars in our driveway. It was kind of crazy. We lived that world and we had lots of friends who were really good at restoring old vehicles. And it was amazing to watch the amount of work that went into it. My wife, as sort of a side thing and as a hobby, she loves restoring furniture. And I love watching her do it because we'll be driving down like Pleasant Valley or something, and there'll be like this absolute hunk of junk dresser or something sitting on the corner, and Steph's like, stop the van. We need to go get that. I'm like, are you kidding me? This thing is garbage. What do you mean, stop the van? And time and time again, she proves me wrong because she restores this thing back to, not just back to its original state, but oftentimes better, and then sells it. She's like, see, Tyler, it's worth it. It's like, man alive, but watching this process is amazing. Now, there's kind of two definitions of restoration. One is you just find it in the Webster, sort of the definition of restoration is to be brought back to its original state, right? And we see that in how even we're going to read in Psalm 51, where David just asks the Lord to restore the joy of the salvation in his heart. Like, God, would you just remind me of the joy of what salvation is all about? I just need that reminder. Paul talks about that in Romans, the fact that we need that reminder of the gospel, right? We need to be reminded of it. But there's also this biblical explanation of restoration that is actually not just being brought back to how it used to be, but it's like made new. Being brought to a place where it's at, you're actually better than you were. And you think about the gospel, right? That's what it is. We come sinful, we believe in Jesus, and we are then given his righteousness. We didn't have his righteousness before. That's a better place to be, is to be someone who has his righteousness imputed on us, right? And that is what God does in his restoring of his people, right? He reminds us of the gospel, and he reminds us that we were actually restored to an even better state. We are given the righteousness of Christ. Another thing I notice when Steph is working on these pieces is just the amount of just hard work that goes into it, right? And this is a beautiful picture. If you can just picture yourself as this piece of furniture, like scraping all the old garbage off, all the rotten paint, all the bad stuff that shouldn't be there, it's just getting scraped off and then sanded down and brought right back down to like the lowest level and then refinished, repainted, another coat of paint, coat of sealer, coat of wax, right? It's just made to look so beautiful, right? That's what happens, right? That's the work of the cross. That's what Jesus did. He did all the hard work for us by going to the cross, dying for us where we were supposed to die, and forgiving us of our sins. And when we believe in him, as it says in John 1, right? If we believe in Jesus, we are given the right to be called children of God, right? That is given to us. We are restored. So we're going to look at Peter this morning. David had some issues. Peter also had some issues. And I love that the Bible is just full of people with issues because it helps me relate really easily. Peter, right from the beginning, like he was called by God to stop fishing and become a fisher of men. Okay, come, follow me, Jesus says. And he just immediately does. But for the next few years, we see some snapshots of Peter's life. A lot of it is very zealous. A lot of it is very all in. He's like, I just want to follow you with everything I got. But then on the other side, he has sort of this do without thinking part of his life, right? This sort of foot and mouth syndrome that Peter has so well. And again, I think we can somewhat relate with that. Some of us, maybe more than others, right? Where we're just so gung-ho that we don't necessarily give it all the thought in the world before we just start doing stuff. And it's amazing to see the relationship specifically between Jesus and Peter, because we are given, I would argue, quite a bit of insight into that through the Gospels, of just these conversations that he has. And often, out of a room full of disciples or a hill full of disciples and followers, it kind of comes down to Peter talking with Jesus. And I think that's on purpose. I think that God has designed that to show us something about who we are as well and how we can have this beautiful relationship with Christ. So Peter's called in Matthew 14 after Jesus feeds the thousands of people. They're out on the water and they see what they think is a ghost. They're terrified. They realize that it's Jesus. And what does Peter do? He's the first one to speak up. If it's really you, Lord, call me out there with you. That's very bold. Interesting. All right, so Peter, initially in good faith, steps out of the boat, starts walking on the water. He's locked in with Christ, right? And as soon as he starts noticing the waves around him, right, and the wind and the storm, he loses sight of what he's doing and he becomes scared and he starts to sink, right? They get into the boat, Jesus calms the storm, and his words to Peter is, "You have little faith," right? But even in that interaction, they all agree, this is the Lord, right? We know that this is God. A little bit later on, Matthew 17, we have the transfiguration, and Peter and a couple other disciples go up with Jesus up into the mountain, and they have this amazing moment where other old prophets appear, and Jesus, a little bit more of his glory is revealed. How special is that, that Peter got to be involved in that, actually, right? Only a few other times in Scripture do we see God's glory revealed like that, and it's often very private and very hidden, right? And Peter gets a little glimpse of that. And his response, again, just very quickly, he's like, okay, Jesus, I think we should just set up a couple tents here. I could do this. I know how. I'm going to set up three tents, one for me, one for you, right? And he goes on, right? And right there, he's interrupted by God, right? Where God just says, behold, this is my son, right? And it's this beautiful moment where Peter just gets a little glimpse more of who Jesus is. Then in John 13, I actually think the last time I preached here, I preached on John 13 and just the washing of the disciples' feet. What an amazing picture, again, of just how the Lord just uses our silliness, right, and our very human ways of thinking to just teach us, right? He teaches us. I'm actually going to read from John 13 because it's very powerful. So he's with his disciples, and as you know, washing the feet back then was a very gross job, right? Very, very disgusting. A job for the lowest servants. So yesterday, my wife and I met with Tim and Kate. Where are you? I said I was going to talk about you in the service, right? So we're sitting yesterday planning the ceremony for next week. You guys are getting married next week. Congratulations. It's very exciting. Don't clap yet. It hasn't happened. But next week we can clap. You can clap now if you want. So we're talking and we're like, oh, like sometimes people do like unity candles or sand or like they tie their wrists together. I don't know. There's a bunch of different things. And Kate kind of jokingly said, we should like wash each other's feet. And I just started laughing because I'm like, really? You want to do that? Thankfully, she was joking. We almost convinced her. And then in the first service, I looked at my wife and I said, should we wash each other's feet after church? And she just said, no way. It's not happening. I actually think, back to Bible school, we actually did this in, I think, first year. And maybe some of you have gone through the foot washing thing as just kind of like a context thing to just kind of wrap your minds around this. It's really gross, right? It's gross now. Imagine how it was back then. They're walking through animal stuff all day and dirt and they're sweaty and it's nasty. Right? And we come to the scene in John 13, and Jesus stoops down to that lowest level to teach them something very, very cool. And it says this in John 13. He came to Simon Peter, right? So again, remember the scene. I'm not going to read all of it, but Jesus is there. He wraps the towel around his waist, and he fills the basin with water, and he starts washing, and he comes to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Because Peter understands the context of what's going on here. It's like, this is not a job for our rabbi, for our teacher, for our Lord. This is not supposed to happen. What is going on here? Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Right? Peter's like, if I don't take part in this, you're saying I don't have any share with you? Wash all of me then. And again, Peter doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. And he kind of has these knee-jerk reactions. "If I do not wash, you have no share with me." Peter said to him, "Wash all of me." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." Right? He says, "Peter, you are clean." Why? Because you believe in me. Right? You're clean. And there's this twofold thing that's happening here. Jesus is teaching them two things. One, he's just teaching them, you need to serve your brothers and sisters in this sacrificial way. Because at the end of this time with them, he says, "Do as I have done." And again, not literally necessarily. There may be a time, Tim and Kate, there may be a time to actually wash each other's feet. But he's not saying that. He's like, in this way, right? You need to be willing to serve at the lowest level those who need serving. Okay, disciples, that's what he's saying to them. But then there's this even deeper teaching that's going on with Peter and with all of them and with us. "Peter, if you believe in me, you're clean. Someone who's clean does not need to be bathed head to toe. Emmanuel family, if you're in this room today and you believe in Jesus, you are clean. You're clean." But then Jesus says, just the feet, right? So there's this picture of us daily needing to be sanctified. We need to come to him every day and say, "Lord, I know the gospel. I know that you have saved me. Would you just remind me of the beauty of that? Would you cleanse my hands and my heart? Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts, right? Let it not be about others, but let it be about you, God. Would you do that in me today?" Right? And so he's teaching two very interesting things. And again, this is about Jesus, but for now, for the sake of the context of what we're saying, it's about Peter, right? This is the life that Peter lived for a few years, like 3 years with Christ. As he saw his ministry, he saw all of the things that Jesus did and the things that he said and these very intimate conversations with him where he's seeing his teacher, his Lord, and ultimately his Savior in a few days' time after this, right? His Savior stooped down to a low level and teach him about serving and teach him about the state of his heart. Right? Very, very cool. Very intimate time. Then in John 18, right? They're in the garden right before Jesus is about to be arrested. And what does Peter do? In an act of bravery, cuts a servant's ear off, right? And Jesus just turns to him and says, "Stop." And it's so interesting. I was talking to somebody in between services, like, "Do you ever think about like how that scene would have unfolded?" I'm like, "Not really. I just kind of have like the Sunday school version from when I was like, you know, maybe 6 or 7 of just Peter just wielding this big sword and just swinging it at people." It's like, why didn't he like cut into his shoulder or cut his head off, right? Like it was like, man alive, Peter, like put your sword away. But it's interesting because there's some theories out there. And again, this is just speculation and theory. This is not from scripture. So please just turn that little switch on in your mind for a minute. There's a very good chance that Peter was kind of like defending Jesus from behind and like came up to the servant and was like, "Hey, you let him go or else." And in this act, he cut his ear off. And it's interesting because even in Peter's sort of bravery, he was still taking the coward's way out because there was zero confidence for hurting a servant. Consequence, sorry, not confidence. There's zero consequence. Now, if it was a head-to-toe armored centurion, he would have went immediately to prison, right? So even in Peter's sort of zealous attempt to protect his Lord, he's kind of taken the easiest way out, and he's like, "You know what? I'm just going to go for the servant because no one really cares about the servants anyways," right? It's very, very interesting. And so then we get to the scene where Jesus foretells Peter's betrayal. So we have a very small snapshot of Peter's life. He was called, he saw Christ's ministry, he had some very amazing opportunities with Christ, some very cool teaching moments. We get to this spot, again in John 13, verse 36 to 38, where Jesus foretells Peter's denial, and he says this, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Peter, you think that you're all sold out for me, but before this very morning happens, before the next morning happens, you're actually going to deny me three times. In Mark's account of this, right, it kind of sheds a little bit more light into it. All the disciples are there, and Jesus points out to all of them and says, when it's my time to be arrested, you guys are all going to abandon me. And Peter pipes up and says, Jesus, they may go, but I will never go. I would die with you. I would come right with you. I'd be arrested. I would die. I would go right there. And Jesus says the same thing, right? Actually, Peter, the rooster's going to crow three times, right? Or you're going to deny me three times, sorry, before the rooster crows, right? How much are we like that? Where we just, man, I want to be sold out, God. I would do anything for you. And then when the rubber hits the road, when there's a little bit of pressure, we can so easily forget who Jesus is to the point of, I don't even want to be associated with you. And that was a real point for the grads 2 weeks ago, because they are going to, I mean, I've heard some, like, university is really bad right now. I mean, the whole climate of our culture is super messed up. And there's not a lot of love for Christ or Christians. The rubber's going to meet the road very quickly for our grade 12s. And they need to decide, am I sold out for Christ or am I ashamed of him? And all of us sitting here who maybe have been walking with Jesus for 50 plus years, days still come, you are going to be faced with that question every morning. Am I sold out for Christ this morning? Am I willing to follow him into anything? Or when the rubber hits the road, because something happened between now and noon, I'm just like, I'm throwing it all away. We need to ask ourselves those hard questions. So Peter denies Jesus. I'm going to read it now. John 18. You can follow along with me here. Simon Peter followed Jesus. So did another disciple. Okay, so now Jesus is arrested. He's going in to be questioned. He has come from Annas and Caiaphas' house. Okay, now he's going to the next place. Simon Peter follows Jesus, and so did another disciple. Interesting. For so many years, I've just read this as like, it's just about Peter. There was another disciple with him, right? So pay attention to kind of how this outplays, or plays out, sorry. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out, right? So he came back out and spoke with the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So we have this scene. They both show up. Jesus is with them. Peter has to stay out because he's not known. This other disciple goes in, then comes back out to retrieve Peter to bring him in. Like, Peter is showing up with Christ. And the servant girl, right, she asks, you also are not one of the man's disciples, are you? And Peter said, I am not. Okay, very interesting. Now the servants and the officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves also with them, standing and warming themselves. Peter, I would really like to believe that if I was in this situation, I would not do what he did. But when I really think about it, like I get it. Fear must have just completely taken over him. Because like, how stupid do you have to be? You came here with Jesus. They saw you come with him. This other disciple came out to get you. And the servant girl who's at the door asks, are you with Christ? And he just says, no. He just lies. He just denies Christ. He just sins, right? I'd love to believe it wouldn't be me, but I think just knowing my heart, I would have to really fight for it not to be. I think that's a lot of us, right? We just, it's too scary. I can't do it. I don't belong to him. It picks up in verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So he hasn't even left, right? Would you also not think like, oh man, I got found out. I'm out of here. Like he stays. And I do think it's part in part because he wants to see what's going to happen to Jesus, right? He cares enough. He's like, I want to see, but I don't want to be associated with him. So he's standing next to the fire. So they said to him, the others who were standing there, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." Again, he denies it. One of the servants of the high priest, listen, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, "Are you not with him?" Like, "I just saw you in the garden cut my cousin's ear off. You're definitely with him, right?" Peter says, "No, I'm not." Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Now Peter knows what's going on. Here's something really cool. And I don't know why, other than it's God ordained. John is the only gospel that goes into chapter 21 and talks about the restoration of Peter. The other, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they just talk about Peter's denial, and they actually go into more detail. Because it says this in Matthew 26, "Then Peter remembered the word Jesus spoke, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times,' and he went out and wept bitterly." So now we get a little bit of a scope into the emotion behind Peter's sin. He recognizes what he has done, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Mark 14:72, "And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times,' and he broke down and wept." And I love Luke's. Luke 22:61-62, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Like, Jesus is right there, and Peter is denying him. "The Lord looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." It's really sad. If it just ends here, it's a really, really sad story, isn't it? And again, I think that there's so much detail around this in the other gospels and in John, because I think it's our hearts if we're not checking them carefully each day. Right? That's exactly where we're going to be if we're not surrendering to God and letting him continuously restore us. He's right there, and you denied him three times. Unbelievable. It's similar, like if you can think back to your childhood or maybe your kids or maybe your grandkids, right? They get caught doing something, and they make eye contact with you, and they know immediately that they're in trouble. Have we ever been there? I remember being there with my dad. Some of you guys know my dad and that he's roughly the same size as me. Scary, right? My son, I don't know why I'm picking on him the most, but right now in our life, that's what it is. Like, he's getting in trouble and he knows it, and he makes eye contact with me or mom, and he just knows immediately that he's in trouble. Could you just imagine? Like, it's not just a parent, it's the Lord. And he turns to you right when you have sinned that third time. Oh, Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. He is broken. He's in that Psalm 23 valley. He's hopeless. I can't imagine. This is what I often think of, is what did those 3 days look like for Peter between that moment and Jesus eventually coming back and rising from the dead? I'm sure he was in some torment in his heart and in his mind. Dawn had 2 points last week from Psalm 18. Says, the standard is really high and we will never get there. And the second point is, when we realize that we're not there, don't live in despair, but trust in God, right? Don't live in despair. And I think in this moment, at least in this immediate moment after Peter does this, he's living in despair. David, I think, spent a lot of his life in despair. Thankfully, we're given Psalms, and thankfully we're given John 22 to show us that despair is not the end of the road for these guys. Despair does not have to be the end of the road for us, Emmanuel. It does not have to be. And again, many of you maybe are sitting here in a bit of despair this morning. Recognize that we're never going to get to the standard, because the standard is holiness and righteousness. Instead, trust God. Trust him that he actually gives us that holiness and righteousness in his son Jesus. So that's a snippet of Peter's life. It's a snippet of this sort of what he thought in the moment, because he wasn't thinking about the resurrection, maybe the end of the road for Peter. And Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus raises again, and he starts to appear to his disciples, first to Mary, then to the disciples. Then there's that moment where Jesus is just appears amongst them in the room, and Thomas isn't there, and he kind of doubts, and he's like, show me the holes in your hands. And then the third time we're told that Jesus appears and reveals himself to disciples is this moment in John 21. And this is where we're going to start to land the plane this morning, because this is now the good news of the story, right? We see the messed up parts of Peter's life, and now we get to just celebrate the restoration that Jesus offers. So in John 21, you can turn there. I just want to read this scene for you and just point out a couple things before we close this morning. After Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Right? That's about all I got left, and it's all I know how to do. I am going fishing. Right? I can kind of relate to that. Like, that sounds like a really good escape. Like, you know what? I'm going fishing. Right? And the others that were with him, they also said, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Also very interesting that it's a very similar story to when they first met Jesus, right? They're fishing and they caught nothing. And Jesus just performs this beautiful miracle. I think that's actually why Jesus chose to perform the same miracle to them, is to just show them, hey, it's your Lord. I'm here. I'm with you. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." Very similar scene. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it in, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Another very Peter-esque thing to do, isn't it? It's like, that's Jesus? I'm out of here. You guys can take care of this fish. He throws himself into the sea. He's only a couple hundred yards away, but he can't wait. He just has to swim to Jesus. He has to be with him. And there may have been other moments where they have spoken, but this is what's recorded for us, right? So we don't know what's gone on between that night where Peter denies him and this moment right now. Yet, for some reason, Peter is not full of fear anymore. He just wants to be in the presence of Jesus. And does Peter deny him that? Or sorry, does Jesus deny Peter that? No, he welcomes him with mercy and with grace. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with the fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, big catch. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of his disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And before he even has a conversation with Peter, I think this is a beautiful picture of restoration. "Come and be with me. Have a meal with me. I prepared this for you." Isn't that a beautiful scene? And not just Peter, all these other guys abandoned him too. I mean, we're focusing on Peter this morning, but all of them at one point kind of just distanced themselves when Jesus was arrested, just like he said that they were going to do. "Come and eat with me." There's something so special about that. And then we get the conversation. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I think that he's talking about right, these others that are here. Because just a couple nights ago, you said that you did love me more than them. You said when they're going to abandon me, that you wouldn't. So now we're going to have a conversation, and I'm going to give you some opportunity to basically confess and to repent and to be made right again. He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." A third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus is restoring Peter in this moment. Right? He has given him another chance. He's forgiving him. It's really neat. I hope you can catch this. Peter denied Christ three times, and Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Now, I'm not sure how deeply important this is, but it's really interesting when you study this. So Jesus would have been speaking in Aramaic, but this was written in Greek. Okay, that was how it was written down. And we know just from hearing Dawn and hopefully just from your study of the word that there's several different Greek words that describe love, or they're used for love. And it's interesting because you actually see two of them in this part of scripture. The first two times that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? He's using the word agape. So he's that sort of supreme love, that love that is really only just from God, that is not dependent on how lovable the recipient is, right? God loves me regardless of how good I am. He loves me because of Christ and because of my faith in him and in Jesus, right? So he says to Peter, Peter, do you agape love me? And Peter's response all three times is phileo, which is more of that brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? Yes, Jesus, I phileo love you. Second time, do you agape me, Peter? Peter responds, yes, Lord, I love you, but it's a different word. But then the third time Jesus asks, it's interesting, and this is maybe homework for you to study why. Jesus changes. And I think it's just, again, this picture of just Jesus stooping down to our level. It's like, Peter, do you at least love me like a brother? I know you can't love me supremely because you're not God, but like, do you at least love me in this way? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you, right? I love you. He restores him in just a beautiful, beautiful way. We're not quite done yet, but we're getting close, guys. There's three things that Jesus says in between Peter's response to, yes, Lord, I do love you. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Three times now, Jesus is saying, I'm restoring you, and I'm not just restoring you, but I'm actually giving you a job. Your job now is to go out and spread this, to go take care of the other Christians, to go make other Christians, right? Make disciples. He gives Peter a job to do. Peter was restored for a purpose. We're not just restored for the sake of being restored. We're not even just restored to our original state. We're made new. We're made better because of who Christ is. And part of that is he has given us this commissioning job of sharing the gospel with others. Right? That is exciting. Exciting, exciting news. Jump ahead to Acts chapter 2. Jesus has already ascended up into heaven. And this is one of the first things that Peter does. Again, there's not a lot of time between that night where Peter betrays Christ and this scene in Acts. And just listen to the difference in his tone. A man who, with Jesus basically standing right in front of him, denies him, goes from that to this. Brothers, this is Peter saying, brothers, Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to keep him, an oath to him that would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foreknew and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, even whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000. Isn't that awesome? The same guy who days before denies Christ is now preaching a sermon like that. And I really want us to be careful not to make this about Peter. But God is using this broken man to show us that he's willing to restore us and restore us with a purpose. That same sermon that Peter's preaching is how we ought to be living our lives. Right before Jesus ascends up into heaven, the words that he gives to his disciples are, make more disciples. As you're going, make more disciples. Tell people about who I am. That's our number one job, Emmanuel, is to live that out. And the reason we can do it is because we can experience that restoration of our souls. We're not doing it on our own. I want to close again with some more words from David. And I don't know if or when Don is going to be preaching from Psalm 51, but you can turn there if you want. Psalm 51, again, just a cry, a plea, a prayer from David. Again, just with the context of his life, with the context of Peter's life, and with the very well-known context of your own lives. Read this, and I think this is going to be our recipe to do this week, right? Well, how can I apply what's going on? Well, let's read this prayer together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Lord, restore us with the joy of our salvation. Sometimes we just need a little reminder that our salvation is a very joyous thing, right? We need that. We need to remember, Emmanuel, that when we walk out these doors into the world here in a moment, we can do so because we have the joy of the Lord in us, we have the joy of the salvation in us, and he is the one who's restored our souls. That should be our prayer this morning, because it's only through him that we can do it. Would you agree with me that I kind of talked about this already, we live in a really messed up world that needs this message, amen? They need the message of the gospel of a God who restores. They need it, we need it, and we are given just a blessed opportunity to be brought into that, to be brought into that mission of going out. So we're gathered here this morning, and I hope we're encouraged, I hope we're convicted, I am. I mean, I read these words, and I'm like, oh, Lord, you gotta help me do this week. But as we're gathered, now we're gonna be sent for the next 6 days to go and do this.